Well, turn please to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 4, rather. We are continuing our studies in this particular book. And we're coming this morning to the parable of the mustard seed. Mark chapter 4 and verse 30. And he said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it?" And the words comparison and compare there, they come from the Greek word that we really use today as parable. And so the Lord is asking, with what parable would the Lord make this comparison? And that's really the idea then. In the word parable, it literally has the idea of measuring against a means of comparison, drawing alongside to compare. So then, in the verse 33, the Lord likens the kingdom of God to this. "It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. The parable of the mustard seed is another one of the seed parables of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. But this time, this particular seed parable does not refer to the sowing of grain, but rather the sowing of a little mustard seed. While that seed is so small, from it grows a great shrub or a tree. Remember when the Lord was speaking these words, he wasn't speaking in Australia. He wasn't speaking in England or North America. The Lord was preaching in the Holy Land. And he therefore was preaching to people who understood these images that he was bringing before them, because they were things that he could, or they could, readily identify with. And I'm told that in the Holy Land, the mustard seed does grow to a great height, or the mustard plant grows to a great height, sometimes even as much as 4.5 metres, or even more than that. And so the Lord was speaking about this little seed, and he was likening it then, as he was ministering, to something that is small in its beginning, but it grows into something that is great in relation to its original size. Apparently in Israel, it is very common that the birds do come and feed upon the mustard plant, and not only that, but they would roost in it and nest in it as well. Now, the Lord says that this parable is descriptive of the kingdom of God, or of the kingdom of heaven, in the verse 30, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God?" Now, there are some that try to make a distinction between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And they have this claim that they are two different kingdoms. This parable, among so many other evidences in the Word of God, make it clear that that teaching is a nonsense. Because the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are one and the same thing. There are certainly different aspects to the Lord's kingdom, but there is one kingdom. We could say that with authority, because you'll notice there in that verse 38, the question is, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God?" But in Matthew's account of the same parable, the Lord asked the question, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of heaven?" So the Lord is making it clear the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are one and the same thing. It is a spiritual kingdom. It is an eternal kingdom. And as we'll see today, it is, in this time, a growing kingdom. We have then a great prophecy here of the success of gospel preaching. We have a great prophecy here of the advancement of the Church of Jesus Christ. Remember how a few weeks back I suggested to you that whenever the Lord explained the meaning of the parable of the sower, There may well have been some of the disciples that were filled with anxiety. And the burden that was upon their hearts was this question: does God's work have any future? The Lord is now speaking in parables, and truth then is being concealed from some. Does God's work really have a future? And the Lord showed that it absolutely did, because the Christian is not to hide his lamp under a bushel. But the lamp is to be put in the lampstand, the truth is to be declared. Then last time we saw the parable of the hidden seed. Now there is to be both patience and expectation. There is a promise of success. Now that idea of success and progress is certainly emphasized in this great parable, though it is a little parable, of the mustard seed. And there is then a wonderful prophecy concerning success. And the Lord was assuring his disciples that not only did God's work have a future, but it had a glorious future, and that the work of God would prosper. As J.C. Ryle said, and the prophecy, we may rest assured, is not yet exhausted. And so this prophecy has already been partially fulfilled. It is being fulfilled, and it yet will be fulfilled. It will continue to be fulfilled by the Lord. We're going to look then at this prophecy of great growth, the parable of the mustard seed. I want to see, first of all, that the prophecy of great growth emphasizes here there is growth despite the despised beginnings. There is growth despite the despised beginnings. Because in the verse 31, the kingdom of God is likened to a grain of mustard seed. A grain of mustard seed. And this seed is said to be something that is very small. In the other Gospels, it speaks of it being the least of all seeds. A tiny little seed. The Lord was not saying that the mustard seed was necessarily the smallest seed that exists in the earth. But in the realm of arable farming, and in the realm of herb growing, the mustard seed is the smallest seed. And for these people then that were listening, it's very likely that the mustard seed was the smallest seed that they were accustomed with, certainly the smallest seed that they would ever plant. And yet from that smallest seed would come something much greater than the other seeds that they would sow. And so they would, when they're sowing their grain, sow a larger seed, but it wouldn't grow as tall. And yet, as they would sow this smallest seed, it would grow much greater than anything else they would plant, as far as general farming was concerned. And it is very likely that the Jewish people in general conversation would use the mustard seed to emphasize the smallness of something. So the English used to say, as small as a sixpence. Or someone might say today, as small as apples. It's very likely that the Hebrew people said, as small as a mustard seed. Because remember when the Lord was talking about weak faith, in Matthew 17 verse 20 he said, if ye have faith as a mustard seed, if you have faith that is exceeding small. And so this then picture of the mustard seed has an emphasis on something that is very small. And thinking then of the parable, the Lord is likening this to the kingdom of God. Remember that time when the Lord was before Pilate. Remember how, as the Lord was before Pilate, Pilate said, or the Lord said rather to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. Can you imagine if those outside had heard what the Lord was saying? My kingdom, the Lord's kingdom. And they would have said his kingdom is only the size of a mustard seed. And so it was. You think of how that great king had appeared. When he was born, he was led in a manger in Bethlehem. No mighty men from Jerusalem came to welcome him. Rather, the shepherds came to visit him. You think of the people that were closest to him during his earthly ministry, the disciples. They were common men in the main, fishermen, a despised tax collector, a Jewish zealot, men who were in the main poor and unlearned. He had no great palace to live in. He had no place to call his own. And you think then of how this king was crucified. He died in shame, despised and rejected of men. And then, some 40 days later, these friends of the king, they went out and they began to preach the necessity of the cross. They began to preach the necessity of the resurrection and the reality of it. And they were preaching a message that the great learned men of the day despised and mocked. They certainly could say, his kingdom is just like a mustard seed. It's so small. And yet, despite all of the claims of those men, despite the fact that they would say that kingdom is the least of all kingdoms, the smallest of all seeds, yet Christ stood here before his disciples and he said, dear brethren, do not fear. Because though the kingdom may appear as a mustard seed, it will grow into a great mustard plant. There will be great growth. There will be great progress. And the disciples then need not be disturbed on account of them being despised, on account of the smallness, on account of the seeming insignificance of that kingdom. The Lord said, be assured, brethren, the kingdom will grow into a great tree. So there is a prophecy of great growth despite the despised beginnings. But there is here also a prophecy of great growth defying the scornful mocking. For the Lord not only spoke of small beginnings, but of growth, and growth that is continuous. If you look with me in the verse 31 again, it is a grain of mustard seed, it's like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth, but when it is sown it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches. And you can see this progress then. There is a growing up, but then it becomes greater than the other. And not only that, it begins then to shoot out great branches. There is growth, but that growth continues. And this plant then is seen to flourish. You think of the apostles then. They were to preach the gospel to every creature. And yet, they could speak no language but their own provincial language. They were to preach Christ to all nations. And yet most of them had no experience of life outside of Galilee and Judea. They were to turn the world upside down. Yet these were men that had failed before the Lord's crucifixion. Remember how they all pursued the Lord and fled. These were men who needed to go forth in courage. Yet after the Lord's death, they had shut themselves in the upper room in fear. When this kingdom did begin to grow, it grew in a most amazing fashion. The book of Acts of the Apostles confirms that to be true. We might say that the book of the Acts of the Apostles is a part of the fulfillment of the parable of the mustard seed. If you look at Acts chapter 1, and the Acts chapter 1 and the verse 15. Acts chapter 1 and the verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. And he said then, men and brethren. And I want you to notice that at that time, the total number of people that were following after the Lord was only around 120. That's all that the kingdom really came to. It's only like a mustard seed. Then you look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Following the preaching of the day of Pentecost, it says in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So there had been just a tiny seed, 120 mustard seeds, but now the plant has appeared. And we read of how there was added to the number around 3,000 souls. If you look at chapter 4, and we read here again of progress in the preaching of the word. And here as God's word was preached, there was this continuing prosperity in the message that was preached. And we read in chapter 4 of how the number then increased by 5,000. 5,000 men. And what growth there is then. Just 120. 3,000 added. 5,000. And the work then is continuing to advance. And then the work doesn't stop, but the branches begin to appear. And the work of God is carried into Samaria. Then it is carried into the Gentile regions. Churches are established in Asia Minor. The gospel is carried to North Africa and other places. It was only a mustard seed, but now it is a plant with extending branches. And what is true of the church extending universally is true of the local context as well. If you look with me over in 1 Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 1 and the verse 8. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and the verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 1 and the verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of God, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. And what happened then following the ministry of the word in Thessalonica? There was a spreading out beyond it. There was impact through the region of Macedonia and then into Achaia as well. And so the work in Thessalonica was not limited to Thessalonica. Spread. And surely we can apply that principle then to the church. What started in Jerusalem did not remain there, but it was spreading out. And the work of God then is to spread right through the whole earth. Every nation, every tribe, every people, they must hear the preaching of the word of God. Here is a parable of progress. Surely there's a parable then that we ought to pray much over. It's a parable that we must pray over as a congregation and a denomination. Now, our presence in Australia is very small, only in 3 parts of the country. And we can certainly take these words as an encouragement that there is a promise of advancement, a promise of progress. And though the work may be seen, and it is certainly like a mustard seed, but the Lord is able to take that mustard seed and to do a great thing. For the Lord has promised that his kingdom will extend, that his kingdom will expand. How has that growth been possible? And how did the Lord in the book of the Acts of the Apostles and through church history bring times of increase? The Lord has brought increase because Christ purchased the church to be his. He has paid the price in order that this expansion might take place. If you turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And we have the introduction in this chapter in verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And certainly that must have been the question of the disciples. Has anyone believed what we have to say? Is there anyone, and the Lord has truly revealed himself to them? There is, despite that lament, a promise of progress. Because if you look with me at the verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That is, it pleased the Father to bruise the Son. The Father
crushed the Son. The wrath of God fell upon the Son. It hath pleased the Lord to bruise him, yet he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall see his seed.
And the word seed, so often in the Old Testament, has that idea of expansion. Remember how that word was used as the Lord was ministering to Abraham. And the seed of that idea of great progress and furtherance. And here the Lord saw his seed. Not just 11 disciples. Not just 120. Not even just the 3,000. But rather an innumerable multitude. And Christ then upon the cross gave himself to the saving of that seed. To the bringing of that people to himself. In verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my servant, my righteous servant, justify many. Many will be justified. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. The Lord will have his portion. The Lord will have his kingdom. And all Isaiah 53, as you'll understand, is about the cross. It's all speaking of the atonement and what the Lord has purchased in his redemptive work. Look then at Isaiah 54. And remember, these words in the Hebrew run immediately on from Isaiah 53. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing. And here then are these words. You think that it's just a seed, that nothing is happening in the kingdom. And the Lord says, rejoice, because what has been barren will now bring forth. What has been small will now grow into a great tree. Verse 2, enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitations. Verse 3, and for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left. And thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. You see here these great promises of enlargement. They come in the context of Christ's work on Calvary. And as Christ then spoke these words in Mark chapter 4 about the mustard seed and the mustard plant, his disciples could be encouraged in this. This promise will be fulfilled because of the work of the cross. And let us not be in despair then in these days of darkness and days when it is difficult to work for the Lord. Let us not be in despair because encouragement, or enlargement rather, has been purchased in the cross. And this is guaranteed to us in the kingdom of God. While we may feel our smallness and feel our insignificance, we seem to be just like a mustard seed. There is a promise of times of increase. Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. There is then a promise of great growth despite the despised beginnings. Define the scornful mocking. And I want to see then that there is a prophecy of great growth displaying extending influence. Because in the verse 32, Mark 4 verse 32, when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shoot about great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. The birds of the air are said to come unto rest in this tree, to nest in this tree, to find shelter in it. Commentators are divided as to what the birds of the air in Mark 4 and 32 refer to. And some refer it back to the birds of the air, the parable of the sower. And they believe that the words here may be referring to those who were enemies of God being brought into the Church of Jesus Christ. Men like the Apostle Paul, for example, an enemy bird being brought into the church. My problem with that particular view is that the Lord made it clear that the birds that stole away the seed are a reference to the devil.
And so the devil is never going to be brought into the kingdom of Christ. Therefore, I don't believe that that is necessarily what is in view. But the figure of birds in a tree is one that is used a number of times through the Old Testament scriptures. And remember, in the scriptures unfold great mysteries that are in the scriptures. The scriptures interpret themselves. If you look with me in Daniel chapter 4, Daniel chapter 4 and the verse 11. And we read here of how Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And in this dream there was a great tree, and then the tree was cut down. Daniel chapter 4 and the verse 11. It says, "The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much. And then it was meat or food for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it." And so there's this tree, and the animals are underneath, and then the birds, they fly into the tree, they take shelter in it, they find food in that tree. And we find here then this great tree is significant. It speaks of something, because as Daniel went on to explain, the tree is actually speaking of Nebuchadnezzar himself. And so the great tree with these great branches and the birds coming into it, it is speaking of the king and his kingdom, and how in his reign the kingdom was great, and many nations had come, as it were, to shelter in it and to experience benefits from that kingdom. The same idea is found in Ezekiel 31 and verse 6, speaking of the Assyrian kingdom. "All the fowls of heaven made their nests in his boughs, and under his branches did all the beasts of the field bring forth their young, and under his shadow dwelt all great nations." So there certainly is a parallel in scripture for the birds in the tree speaking of nations. And certainly it is true that as the church of Christ prospers and flourishes, that even the ungodly can benefit from the expansion of God's work on earth. And that is shown in the scriptures themselves. As God's work advanced, the nations were blessed on account of the work of God. And it's also been shown in church history. You think of the great Protestant Reformation. That Reformation brought great advances in medicine. It brought great advances in art. It brought great advances in industry. And none of that was a coincidence. In fact, even the ungodly and ungodly universities will associate those advances with the Reformation. And the blessing then of God is associated with blessings that come upon even the ungodly. You think of the great advancement made by the English Empire, the British Empire in past days. It has often been said that Britain was made great by her Bible. It's no wonder that empire and that nation is falling apart today. You think of many great reform movements, especially in Britain, and through the latter part of the 18th century. Those movements were led and supported by the people of God, and the ungodly benefited from it, and they continue to benefit from that to this very day. And in a sense, then, the birds have come and nested in the tree. In 1 Corinthians 7:14, the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. And so if there is a case where a couple are married and one of them is converted and the other one remains unconverted, the unconverted one in a measure is still blessed. He is still without Christ, of course, still lost, but there are certain blessings that he accrues and the family accrue on account of there being a child of God in the home. That is true then in relation to the Church of Christ as well. Those that are part of the visible church in that they come to the house of God and sit among the people of God, they are not partakers of God's salvation, but there are blessings that they have, having some association with the work of God. You think in contrast of false religion. You think of how a nation suffers as it comes to rest in the tree of false religion. And that's certainly very evident in the world at the moment. But we must say that those who are not in the kingdom, while they may experience some blessings, they miss out on the most important blessing. If they are not members of Christ, they can sit in the shadow, as it were. They may enjoy blessings, but if they're not in Christ, then they are as lost as the person that has no pain for the tree. Because there might be blessings that they accrue, but the one that is still without Christ is still condemned. The one that is still without Christ is still destined for everlasting destruction. And today there might be someone there in the building, and you have some association with the visible church. You have some association with a local church. But you're not in Christ. You're not saved. You're lost. Your need is then that you would have Christ. And I believe that is illustrated in this particular parable. Because if you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 60. And we read of the birds in a slightly different context here. Isaiah chapter 60. And the verse 8. Isaiah chapter 60 and the verse 8. It says, "Who are these that fly as a cloud?" And it has the idea of flying in a great number. "Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows?" And the doves flying to their windows, it's a reference there to the dove flying to its familiar place. It's like the homing pigeon returning to its window, to its coop. And here is this illustration then. There are birds coming in a flock. And they are flying with a particular place in mind. What is this? Well, in verse 3, "The Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." In verse 5, "Thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged because of the abundance of the sea, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee." And here there is a great promise that there will be great numbers that will come into the kingdom. And Isaiah likens it then unto birds that are flying. Today, if you are without Christ, you're like a bird. You have no place of shelter. You have no place of safety. You have no place of sustenance or provision. But there is today a great tree. Christ is a great tree. His kingdom is that tree. And Christ then stands as that one that is able and willing to give shelter. That one that is able to give protection. That one is able to supply your every need. And oh, today then, that you would come as a weary bird. That you might come as that bird that we read often, or we sung often in Psalm 84. That would come to the very altars of God. Isn't that your need today? That you would get to the cross. That you would come and see that Christ is the answer. His finished work is the answer. Today then, our message is not join the church. Our message is not partake of the sacraments for salvation, but rather the message is come to Christ and come to Him alone. We trust the Lord will bless His word to all of our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in prayer.